He's accepting his name, proclaiming his person, coming in his name, saying Jesus is the Christ, and yet deceiving the world. And how New Testament prophecies foretold apostasy. How the Apostle Paul said the mystery of iniquity did already work in his time and his day in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. Now, we're ready for the actual history. Now, you read a little of the history from Gibbon's History of the Roman Empire, that is, History of the Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire, the most authentic history of the prejudice between the Jewish and the Gentile converts in that early first century church. And during the second century, it was intensified. And we have seen how the Apostle Paul, in the book that we call Romans in the New Testament, in which was really his letter that he sent to the church at Rome, to those people that were the converts, both Jewish and Gentile, at Rome. And how first he showed the Gentiles that they had no basis for their prejudice. They supposed they were superior because all of the great men, the great philosophers, yes, and the great captains of industry and in government and affairs of men in the world were Gentiles, so they felt that they were superior and they looked down on the Jewish people. But the Jews felt they were superior because they had the law of God and theirs were the covenants and the promises of God all pertaining to them. And as the Apostle Paul said when he wrote them the letter, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, well, he showed the Gentiles how their great leaders had not retained God in their knowledge, and how they were condemned, even if they didn't have the law of God when they violated his principles just the same. Then to the Jews, he said, you have the law, you try to teach the Gentiles, you look down on them, but you break it and you violate the law just the same as they do. Who are you that tries to teach another and won't practice what you preach? So he whittled them down to their size too. That was one of the fundamental causes, the prejudice between Jewish and Gentile Christians that were converts in the early church. It set up a great prejudice, one against the other. Jesus and the apostles foretold not a universal, widespread, popular growth of the true New Testament church, but rather a falling away from the truth on the part of the great majority, not just the few. Jesus called his church the little flock. It was prophesied all through the Bible and in the New Testament that the little flock, the true church, would be scattered. They would not rise up to great political power or anything of the kind, but would be a persecuted church, that they would be little in number. So, prophesying a popular, universal falling away from the faith once delivered to the Thessalonians, Paul had stated here in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And that was only some 30 years after the church had begun and after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. He referred to the very Chaldean mysteries that were popular in the pagan world that dominated the world at that time. Yes, the Chaldean mysteries, of which two annual festivals, Easter and the one that had come to be called Christmas, that was based around the January calends and the time around the 25th of December, were the two chief festivals, believe it or not. Now, that's in almost any history that you want to pick up, my friends, and you can get the truth at any public library. Now, secondly, although Jesus had said that the gates of hell would never prevail against his church that he said he would build, yet it is everywhere prophesied through the New Testament as a little flock. Never as a great, large, popular, universal church that would dominate politically over the world. Now, this is the very fact, my friends, that the world does not realize today. It does not realize that in the New Testament prophecy, two groups of professing Christians are described. Not just one great popular kind of a church that might be divided in many denominations and divisions, but two groups of professing Christians. One was great and the other was small. One was to become great and powerful, politically organized, a part of this world, and brought to concrete focus in Revelation chapter 17, where God calls that group of Christians by a very ugly name, apostate. Now, this church group is pictured as a group of religious people with great pomp, ritual, and display, decked in purple, scarlet, and gold, proud, haughty, worldly, boastful, a universal deceiver, a part of this world, the whole Western world spiritually drunk with the false doctrines, the spiritual perception of these people so blurred by paganized teachings and practices that they're unable clearly to distinguish the truth. The entire apostate family of professing Christians, all deceived and divided against each other and in confusion of doctrines, and yet all united in the chief pagan doctrines and festivals, was given a family name. They call themselves Christian, but God calls them something else. Mystery, Babylon the Great. That's in Revelation 17, and I think you'll find that's verse 5. Now, the word Babylon, which is the name that God gives to this whole system, this whole group of professing Christians that are deceived people, they're good people, but they are deceived. And this actually happened in history. If you go back about 1,800 years ago, 1,700 years ago, and see how and when it happened, the word Babylon, which is the name God applies to them, means confusion. Now, God always names people or things by calling them exactly what they are. And here is the same identical ancient Babylonian mysteries that had come from the ancient Babylon. The same thing that was the fountainhead of all the religions of the world, the religions of mankind. Yes, religions of mankind, not the religions of God. The Babylonian mysteries, now wrapped up in a false cloak and labeled Christianity. But the fact is, it was the same old Chaldean mysteries coming out now under a new name, taking the name of Jesus Christ exactly as he said they would do, coming and professing that they are his apostles. And I read to you in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where God Almighty said that the devil has his ministers and that they pose as the ministers of Christ. They pretend they're the ministers of righteousness, and yet they're the ministers of Satan, the devil. Now, the devil never comes as an angel of darkness. He never comes with a pitchfork and with horns and a tail. No, he comes masquerading as God. He comes as an angel of light. He comes pretending he has the truth. He comes as a deceiver. And so he is pictured every place in your Bible. So God has named that whole system Babylon. But where then is the true church? Jesus said, I will build my church. Did he? Where is it? Did the true church of God, of which Jesus Christ is the living directing head, become perverted? Now, did it apostatize into the system that I've been talking about, the system that is foretold in the Bible? Did the true church apostatize, go clear away from the truth, completely degenerate, and then later come back and reform again, or something of that sort? Oh, no, my friends, the gates of hell have never prevailed against the true church of God and never will. The true church has never fallen. It couldn't be the church when it falls. Listen, the true church, the real church of God, the church of which Jesus is the head, the church that Jesus himself founded, is composed of what? It isn't a visible organization of people. It isn't a political organization. It is a spiritual organism. And it is composed of those people who have completely given up their way and turned to the way of God, who have repented of their own way, who have accepted Christ not only as just Savior on the outside and someone to profess, but as the living Savior who comes within and lives his life within their own minds and hearts, who have actually given up their own way, who have completely surrendered to God, and who are now led by the Spirit of God, and who live as Jesus said they must by every word of God. They are sorting out the wheat from the chaff, error from truth, and throwing the error away, and keeping the wheat, or the real truth. They are people who rejoice in the light. They are people who are permitting the Word of God, the Bible, to correct them and reprove them. They are people who have given their whole hearts to God. And the rest of them profess Christ, but they continue their own way. They are merely in this world, and they are following the devil, and they are deceived. Now, You know what we've been doing all this time? We've been looking at organized groups. We've been looking at physical, material things we can see with the physical eye. And the true Church of God is a spiritual organism. It isn't something you see. It's something that is written right down in men's hearts. What is the new covenant? Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews that it is not like the old covenant, but this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will write my laws in their minds and in their hearts and in their inward parts. Now, God's own people have the laws of God, the ways of God, the very mind of God written right down in their hearts. It isn't a matter of maudlin sentimentality and worked up physical emotion, but it's real spirituality. People who have really surrendered their way, people who are willing to be corrected by God, and by the Word of God, who are searching the Word of God, studying the Word of God, to know how to live by it, and who really have and are empowered and led by the very Spirit of God. They are the children of God. They are begotten of God. And they are the only ones that are the children of God. And God's church, the true church of God, the church that Jesus said he would build, is composed of those people that are the begotten sons of God and being led by the very Word of God, the way of God, the will of God, the law of God. They're the people that have, that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, as you find them described in the 14th chapter of Revelation and also in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation and all through your Bible, my friends. Well, now, there we are. But that was a small church. You know, Jesus said that broad is the road, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. It's a very popular road. It's so easy, and everybody goes that way, and all like sheep follow. But he said, the gate is very narrow, and the road is hard and rutty and difficult that leads to eternal life and real salvation. And few, he said, there be that find it. He said, many shall seek eternal life and strive to enter into the gate that leads to eternal life and shall not be able. That's what Jesus taught. That's what he preached. That's in your Bible if you'll read it, my friend. Oh, that isn't what you believe. That isn't what you grew up believing. No, but we're in a very deceived world, and it's about time we wake up. So listen, did the true Church of God, of which Jesus Christ is the living directing head, then, did it become perverted and apostatized? No, because the people that apostatized, the people that turned away from the truth of God, were no longer in the church if they ever had been in it. Oh, the church isn't a group that meets in a certain building. Not at all. The true Church of God is a spiritual organism. And the gates of hell never have prevailed against that church. But that true church is called the little flock. The New Testament describes that church as continually persecuted, despised. The church grew and multiplied at first, and then the persecution set in. And then they were scattered. My friends, they've been persecuted and scattered ever since. Because that church is not of this world. It was despised by the world. It is not of this world. It's not of this world's ways, its politics. It has kept itself unspotted from this world. It has always kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and so you find God's church described in your Bible. My friends, why do you have a Bible in your home when so many of you don't even know what it says, and you don't follow it, and you don't believe it? I'll tell you why. The Bible is profitable to correct and reprove you. And now listen, honestly, how many of you really like reproval and correction? How many of you are going to really take it? How many of you really like it? Oh, you don't, and you know you don't. Well, as I mentioned, I don't think I ever would have been willing to, but God had knocked me down so much, so many times, so repeatedly, and taken all the breath, you might say, out of me, until I felt I was the biggest failure that had ever been. And so I felt there was nothing in my life for myself any longer, and then I was willing to give it up and give it over to God. And I told him if he could use it, he could have it. Well, he took it, and he has used it. And he's using it this very second to preach his word to you. And I want to say, if you have ears to hear, you better open them and listen. The true Church of God has kept God's festivals, not pagan holidays. It has been empowered with the Spirit of God. These things are new to most of you. I say you'd better throw away your prejudices and not throw away the truth. You better begin to look into these things. And I say to you, believe only what you see in your Bible. And so far as it comes to actual factual knowledge of what has happened, believe what you read in reliable history and check it closely and believe the truth and verify it and study to show yourself approved unto God. God has given you a mind to study with. He's given you 24 hours a day to use. How do you use those 24 hours? Is there something else more important than knowing the destiny of life and eternal life? Are other things more important, crowding out the truth of God and what's going to happen to you for all eternity? You have eyes to read with. You have feet to walk on to a public library or some place to study, and you've got 24 hours a day. My friends, why don't you begin to use them in searching out the true values? I think we can begin to see that most of us haven't been putting our time to the best of use all along now, have we? Well, where did that church go? It has always existed. It does exist today, believe it or not. Where is it? Where did it go? Where was it during the Middle Ages? Now, first, I want you to remember that this church was never large. It was never politically organized. It wasn't a world-known organization of men. It never was. It was a spiritual organism. Most of the time, not organized at all. Many of the people that are in that church not knowing who else is in that church. Let me tell you, someone isolated, maybe 1,000 miles away from the next true Christian, if such a thing is possible. Such a person is in the church and might not even know who else is. But the church is made up of those people that are surrendered to God, that have given up their own way, that have given their life to Him. Whosoever will seek to save his life shall lose it. Whoso will lose it for my sake, said Jesus, shall find it. The church is made up of those that have been willing to lose it, that have given it to Christ. He bought it and paid for it. He paid for you on the cross. He died in your stead. He bought and paid for you, and you belong to Him. And the true church is made up of those that have given themselves over to Him and said, my life isn't my own anymore. Take it and use it. And who can say with Paul that I'm not living my own life anymore? I'm crucified with Christ. I do live, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live is lived by His faith, the faith of the Son of God, who purchased me, bought me, and paid for me. I don't know whether you're 1,000 miles away from the next Christian or not, but if that's what you are, and if you have the Spirit of God and have been begotten by the Spirit of God who opens up your mind to understand, to comprehend His Word, the Bible, and if you're really obedient and following it, well, then you're a member of God's true church. And God put you in, you didn't join. That's the true church of God is a church you cannot join. It's a church that God put you in, when you conform to the terms and conditions of absolute, utter, unconditional surrender and complete faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, as well as your Savior, your High Priest, your coming King. Now that church, spiritual organism, not a political organization, it's composed of all those whose hearts and lives have been changed. Yes, conversion means change. Those whose lives have been completely changed by the very Spirit of God. Now, under the lash of continual persecution and opposition of the organized forces of this world and its governments and its politics, it's very difficult for such a people to remain united and organized together. Now, the prophet Daniel prophesied the true church of God would be scattered. You'll find that in Daniel 12, verse 7. Daniel 12, verse 7. Ezekiel foretold that they would be scattered, not organized together. Ezekiel 34, verses 5 to 12. I repeat, that's Ezekiel 34, verses 5 to 12. I hope that you are taking down those scriptures so you can read them after the broadcast, because I won't have the time just now. Then Jeremiah prophesied it, Jeremiah 23, the first two verses. Jesus foretold it, Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. The apostolic church was soon scattered by persecution. Acts, the 8th chapter and the 1st verse. James addressed his letter to the Christians scattered abroad. James, the 1st chapter and the 1st verse. In the book of James, in your New Testament, in your Bible. Now, you don't read much of this true body of Christ. This real church that is the real body of Christ. You don't read much about it in the secular histories of this world. No, my friends, the world little notes nor long remembers the activities of this little flock, hated and despised by the world, driven to the wilderness by persecution, always opposed, usually scattered. But there are enough references to it in authentic histories to show that it has continued through every century until now. The prophecies bring this church into concrete focus in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 12. There you find the prophecy of the real church of Jesus Christ that he founded, that he has preserved, the church of which he is the living head. No man is the head of that church. Jesus Christ is alive. He's not dead on a cross. He's no longer hanging on a cross. Why do we picture him that way? Jesus rose from the dead, and he's alive forevermore and has all power and sways all power, controls all power in all the universe. God Almighty has given him all power and all glory, and he's coming in all that power and glory right back to this earth again, and your eyes are going to see him when he does. Now, the 12th chapter of Revelation, you find this church prophesied. There she is shown spiritually in the glory and the splendor of the Spirit of God, but visibly in the world as persecuted, commandment-keeping church, as keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, as you notice in the very last verse. But it's a church driven into the wilderness for the 1,260 years in the middle of this time, from the time of Christ until now. Even in Paul's day, my friends, many among those attending the churches that grew large at Antioch, at Jerusalem, at Ephesus, at Corinth, and other places began to apostatize, to turn away from the truth that Jesus had brought direct from God, God's message to mankind, the message of love bestowed by a loving God on mankind, the way out of this wilderness of headaches and heartaches and fears and worries and poverty and all the distresses and sufferings of mankind. Jesus brought the way out of that. He brought the way of truth. And he said, the truth shall make you free. But men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil and they turned away from the truth. They accepted Jesus and his name after they had crucified him, and they have proclaimed Christ. They accept Christ, but his message, the way out of all this darkness and unhappiness. No, men loved darkness rather than the light, and they want to stay in the darkness. What is wrong with humanity? Even in Paul's day, many among those attending at these churches, Antioch, Ephesus, Corinth, and so on, Jerusalem, they began to apostatize and turn away from the truth. The vision sprang up among them, just as Paul said it would right there at the church at Ephesus. Those individuals, unconverted or turned from God's truth and God's way of life, attending in those churches, false brethren right in the churches, as Paul said there would be, and there were already in his time, they were no part of the true church. Though they visibly assembled, they were seen with the eye assembling, attending church meetings with those who were in the true church. Now, the mystery of iniquity was already working, as Paul said in his letter to the Thessalonians. Inside those visible churches, even in that very first century, even in the very first generation that started out the church, that apostasy then increased. And by the year of 125 A.D., the majority in most churches, especially of those Gentile-born that had accepted Christianity, were continuing. Now get this. Those Gentile-born, the majority in most of the churches, were continuing in many of their old pagan beliefs and practices, though they professed Christ and professed Christianity. Listen, my friends, I think you can see just how it is. I remember when I was a boy in Sunday school, I attended one of the very fundamental, and I think you might say today almost a little bit old-fashioned people, one of the well-known, respected, popular denominations. And our denomination, when I was a boy, believed that sin consisted of the usual don'ts. In other words, don't dance, don't go to any kind of a theater or a show. You know, it was even back before the days of the movies. And don't play cards. And, of course, don't drink anything with alcohol in it under any circumstances. Don't gamble. The usual don'ts. Now, it was wrong for women, of course, to use any kind of makeup, too. But I tell you, as the young girls of my age grew up in the world, they began to learn to use rouge and lipstick, and they began to go to shows. As a matter of fact, another boy and I used to sneak away Sunday afternoon. We'd go to one another's home for dinner, and well, our folks didn't know it. We'd sneak away and go to the afternoon matinee on Sunday afternoon. But we never told our folks about it. We were kids. That was when I was probably about 10 or 11 years old, too. And I remember it very well. And when we grew up, we continued to do those things. And as the other young people grew up and another generation came into the church, well, they were just a little more well, shall we say, liberal-minded or broad-minded. You know what I mean, my friends. Now, you know it. You've seen it take place right here today. My friends, that very thing took place in that church back there. And by the year of 125, the majority of the Gentile people that had professed Christ brought their Gentile beliefs, many of them, and their Gentile practices right into the church. They kept on doing it. Gradually, a smaller and smaller portion of the visible churches going by the name of Christian remained truly yielded to God and to His truth and led of His Spirit. And after the 4th century, in the time of Emperor Constantine of the Roman Empire, when Constantine took virtual control of the visible professing church in the early 4th century, this visible organization became almost wholly pagan and began excommunicating and persecuting all who held the true Word of God. And finally, it became necessary for real Christians, who even as a scattered people alone composed the true Church of God, to flee the jurisdiction of the government in order to truly worship God. And so what was left was not the real true church at all. The real church was in the minority and had really, by persecution, been forced out to the visible assembly until they weren't even there at all. And you find how they were taken care of in the wilderness and protected by God outside of the jurisdiction of organized government for 1,260 long years. I tell you, my friends, we ought to get our eyes open to these things and know what happened and the deception that we've been born into, and get our eyes open to the truth, because this is the day that Jesus said that His gospel, the very gospel of the kingdom, once again is to go to the whole world. Prophecy says that the people aren't going to receive it either, but we have to warn them just the same. God help you to open your heart, your mind, and dispel prejudice, because the true Word of God is coming into your ears.
Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, Pentecostals, millions of sincere people certainly are Christians, but adhering to different beliefs. How can there be so many denominations with so many different doctrines when Christ said He would build just one church? Where can you find the original church Jesus Christ built? The free booklet, Where is the True Church?, answers these and other questions. The history of Christ's original church can be traced through the past 1950 years. You need to know where that church is today. Request your free copy of Where is the True Church? You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For the free literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or in the continental United States, including California, you may call this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444. If the lines are busy, please call again.